So for us, we're going to be in the book of Numbers, just as we've been in the last few weeks, and we're going to be looking at chapter 12, a series in this book that where we are in this book is that they've come out of Egypt, they've come out of slavery, God's delivered them in a magnificent way in Passover and bringing them through the Red Sea. They've traveled down to Mount Sinai. And so here's the timeline of the book of Numbers, just in case you're a little bit lost. Numbers 1:1, the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, in the tent of meeting, on the first day of the second month in the second year after they had come out of the land of Egypt. Okay? So first day, second month, second year. So basically 13 months after, that's 1:1. And then in chapter 10, 11 and 12, in the second year, in the second month, on the 20th day. So it's 20 days later in chapter 10. And then they set out by stages from the wilderness of Sinai. So chapters 1 through 10, basically 20 days. They rewind a little bit in 9, but give or take. Then they start to walk. And Todd reminded us last week that how far into this journey are they? About 3 days, and they start complaining. And then we pick up here in chapter 12, which we can kind of call part two of grumbling and complaining. So not very long into this, they're still on the way to the promised land. They haven't rebelled yet to the point where God says, y'all are going to circle around a little bit. That hasn't happened yet. So here we are in verse 12. Part two of grumbling and complaining. Would you stand with me as we long to hear from the Word of God? He is speaking, and we submit to Him. So Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman whom he had married, for he had married a Cushite woman. And they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has He not spoken through us also? And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very meek, more than all people who were on the face of the earth. And suddenly the Lord said to Moses and to Aaron and Miriam, come out, you three, to the tent of meeting. And the three of them came out. And the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and stood at the entrance of the tent and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forward. And He said, hear my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak with him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak mouth to mouth, clearly and not in riddles. And he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. And when the cloud removed from over the tent, behold, Miriam was leprous like snow. And Aaron turned towards Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. And Aaron said to Moses, oh, my Lord, do not punish us because we have done foolishly and have sinned. Let her not be as one dead whose flesh is half eaten away when he comes out of his mother's womb. And Moses cried to the Lord, O God, please heal her, please. But the Lord said to Moses, if her father had but spit in her face, should she not be shamed 7 days? Let her be shut outside of the camp 7 days, and after that she may be brought in again. So Miriam was shut outside the camp 7 days, and the people did not set out on the march till Miriam was brought in again. And after that, the people set out from Hazeroth and camped in the wilderness of Paran. Let's pray. God, I ask that you would take your word. God, as we hear it, I pray that by the power of the Spirit, it would accomplish all that you desire for us to hear. God, in some sense, it's a pretty simple passage. Help us to see the reality of our own hearts, especially those hidden places like pride or questioning or criticism or comparison. God, help us see those things. And then, Father, I pray that you would restore us in the gospel and where we see what true authority and true leadership looks like. Father, speak to us this morning. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. Et tu, Brute? Remember that from high school English class? One of Shakespeare's classic lines from his play, Julius Caesar. It's the question that Caesar asks or poses to his best friend, Brutus. As Caesar is being assassinated, he recognizes his friend, Brutus, in the crowd and in the group of assassins. Brutus, Brute in Latin, he says, et tu, Brute, literally it means, and you, Brutus? Also you, Brutus, in a sense, you too? Even you, my friend? Leading up to that point, Julius Caesar's growing power in Rome had stirred deep resentment and among several senators who feared that he was actually becoming more of a monarch, more of a king rather than a leader chosen by the people, rather than one that was accountable to the Senate. And so the conspirators, the assassins, believed that they were actually defending the Republic of Rome. But yet, many were actually driven by pride, by jealousy, by fear of losing their own influence to Julius Caesar. And on the Ides of March in 44 BC, they surrounded Caesar in the Senate and stabbed him to death. They hoped to restore the old order of Rome, but yet instead of saving the Republic, they actually plunged Rome into chaos in civil war. The revolt kind of stands as this picture of our passage in history, how pride, when it challenges, in some sense, rightful authority, it ultimately leads to the destruction of people, destruction of order, and a destruction of what is good in that society. It seems to be another aspect of the human condition that when authority, even rightful authority, is in place, something in our heart recoils against it, right? Something at being under authority, we hate it. Something in us is convinced that we could do better if we were in authority, and something in us tells us that we should be there instead of them. Now, you might not have the same aspirations of being an assassin and taking out a leader, but those gentle critiques and questions of anybody that is over us, children questioning their parents, any one of us who is in a role of a job and we've got a boss above us, anybody that's under authority in any way, there's something in our heart that naturally wells up and says, you know what, I could do better. The problem is God hasn't placed us there. God has placed us in the role that you are currently in. I would say most likely, you know, there's probably that one of you that's an exception where God's calling you somewhere else and you haven't listened. But most of us are in the role where God has placed us, and there's something in our heart that recoils. And in our passage this morning, we see Miriam and Aaron, that's Moses' brother and sister. They spoke against Moses. And what are we going to look at as this diagnostic of the disease of spiritual pride? That when we look at these things, we see how this passage starts to unpack for us how pride and our own self-importance and our own self-elevation starts to take root and show up. So the full verse of verse 1, Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman whom he had married, for he had married a Cushite woman. You know, there's Moses. Et tu, Aaron? You too, Aaron? You too, Miriam? I get that the people of Israel are complaining. You know, they're the, you know, this nation that's just really ungrateful for all that God's done. But my own brother and sister? You too? And their nature of their complaint here looks like it's related to his wife and Cushite woman that he married. Now, the identity of this woman, we don't have time to really dive into it, but this is one of those debates of commentators for literally thousands of years. And so, who is this woman? And so remember, in Exodus 2, Moses is married to Zipporah during that time when he went to Midian. So he was married to a Midianite woman, Zipporah. And so why now are Moses and Aaron, or Miriam and Aaron, talking about a Cushite? There's two options. One is that Moses remarried, and most likely after the death of Zipporah, this is a second marriage. But you kind of have to assume all of that and insert that into this narrative. It's not recorded. But the reason people land there is the word for Cush or Cushite is often translated Ethiopian, and it's recognized as kind of a dark color or blackness, and which would make sense of the leprous plague that actually shows up later, where Miriam's skin turns white. It's actually this contrast. So some commentators say it's a remarriage of Moses. Some will say, and I actually land more this direction, even though the darkness and the bleached skin, that would be a really cool contrast, that Cushite and Midianite were actually close parallels. In one passage in Habakkuk 3, they're actually parallel with each other. I saw the tents of Cushan, or Cushanites, in affliction, and the curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. That really Cushite and Midianite are sometimes interchangeable, even though they're not exact overlaps. And regardless of what it is, regardless of what they're doing, they are questioning, kind of knocking Moses for who he chose as a wife. It's a slight on the woman that Moses has married. But is the real intent really to question his marriage? No, their real intent shows up in verse 2, that they said, "Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also?" And the Lord heard it. We're going to see how the Lord responds in a second, but ultimately they're questioning Moses' place of authority. Miriam and Aaron already have a prominent place in Israel. In Exodus 15, Miriam is actually referred to as a prophetess. We know that Aaron is actually the first high priest of the people of Israel. He is the one who's right next to Moses speaking the words to Pharaoh as they're getting released from Exodus. They have very prominent roles, yet it feels like they want more. They're jealous of what Moses' role is. Can you relate in any way? When authority is there and rightfully in place, do you find yourself wishing you were there, wishing they were different, wishing that you had their voice, knowing that you could do better? And what's interesting is that pride begins to compare. That Miriam and Aaron, they start measuring themselves against Moses. And this idea of pride, it's easy to see like those real obvious behaviors that are just overtly outside of the will of God. Things that are like lust or immorality or lying or deceit. But pride is something that's kind of hidden. You don't see pride easily, especially in yourself. And it begins to compare itself. It's quiet. It's internal. And it whispers something to us. Why them and not me? Wait, doesn't God speak through us too? Am I not good enough? You know, Moses isn't any better than us. Pride rarely begins with open rebellion. It begins with this quiet comparison, and it's subtle. But what's interesting is that the words that come out of our mouths and the critique and stuff that we're going to get to in a second, the underlying heart motive is something that is we want to elevate ourselves more than and think about ourselves higher than we ought. And so what we end up doing is not just comparing, but questioning. It really is a criticism. So verse 1, you know, this Cushite woman, you know, Moses, you know, what are you doing? And they start to critique him because of his wife, but it's ultimately their desire to be, in a sense, more elevated and better that is leading them to actually say that critique. It's interesting. You can almost feel it. You know, he thinks he's all that. I'm inserting that kind of motive there. But, you know, especially with siblings, you know, brothers and sisters, that's really hard. And you could see your brother elevated to a position. Everybody's listening to them. Everybody is following. When he speaks, everybody's like, yep, Moses spoke. You know, why is he always taking the lead? Why does he think everyone looks up to him? Well, because they do. And because God put him in that role. It's in a sense, has God not spoken through us also? God has, but they're not in the role that they wish they were. And there's this kind of trying to undermine the authority that Moses has. And in that, they're not just comparing, they're not just questioning, but they're also elevating themselves. You know, once we compare, once we question, we want to put ourselves up. And when we elevate ourselves, that criticism, that challenge to authority is a way of knocking the people around us. So I think if you can see yourself at all in this, so think of the boss you struggle with. Think of the leaders in church that you struggle with. And I get that that might be me. or maybe the elders or the deacons, or, you know, that happens often inside of churches. What is it to actually surrender to the authority that God has placed in your life? You know, you look at Romans 13, it talks about governing authorities and submitting to them. Because why? Because they're placed there by God. Now, you're going to be hard-pressed to find a really righteous, great governmental authority, right? But yet God has placed them there for us to surrender to. Very similarly here, children, God has placed your parents as authority over you. You may not enjoy that, but it's true. Would we be willing to surrender to where God has us? Surrender to who God has over us in leadership? Would we be willing to surrender even as leaders to the people that God has under us? That sometimes is even hard. But yet, the idea of pride and of critique and questioning is we want a place that God has not placed us in. Therefore, we try to elevate ourselves. And I think what's the call of God is that we would actually accept the role that He has placed us in until He makes it very clear otherwise. Because all of this is that pride ultimately blinds us, right? That Miriam and Aaron, I don't think they're doing this just to, like, you know, just for their health. I think they really think they're justified in this question. That they feel like they're somehow right in this moment, even though they are deeply wrong. And so what's the presenting issue is grumbling, complaining, critique, jealousy. The underlying issue is they think they are more important or more prominent than they actually are. And it leads to rebellion, it leads to slander, it leads to prejudice, it leads to discontent, it leads to a failure of honoring God's presence and His calling. And how does God respond? I'm going to fast forward to the conclusion of His response in verse 9. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and He departed. What's wild in that is that God sees our hearts. They might be thinking they're asking an honest question, but God's anger is kindled against them. Why? Because God knows what is going on in the deep recesses of our heart. You can't hide your motives and your heart's desire from him. I don't say that to be scary. I say that because God, in his grace, begins to expose our heart motives, begins to expose what's going on in us so that we actually might be transformed more and more into the likeness of Jesus. Would we believe that God actually sees what's really going on in our heart? So contrast that. Contrast pride. Contrast their questioning, critique, self-elevation, the blindness that they had. Contrast all of that with the distinctiveness of spiritual authority. And so what does spiritual authority look like? So they're questioning it. What does it actually look like? And what's beautiful is the contrast between what they're doing and how Moses responds, and even what God does in defense of Moses. The distinctiveness of spiritual authority is that it is marked by humility. Now, before you say, you know what, I don't have to pay attention because I'm not Moses and I'm not leading the people of Israel and I'm not in charge of a church. Guess what? If you're a parent in this room, please listen, because you have a God-given authority in your family. If you're a grandparent in this room, you might not have the same role as a parent, but you have an influence in generations that flow. If you're a student in this room, who are younger students that are looking up to you? You might not have like authority with a big capital A over them, but you definitely have influence in leadership. If you're a ministry leader in here, what is the authority and responsibility that God has given you? There's a ton of ways that we all can actually learn what it is to be looked at in the distinctiveness of spiritual authority, and that it is marked by humility. What's interesting is, so remember, verse 2, they're questioning him. What shows up in verse 3 is this amazing statement about Moses. Now, the man Moses was very meek, more than all people who were on the face of the earth. So they're questioning Moses. What does Moses do? He stays silent. He keeps his mouth shut. Even when those who are most or closest to him challenge his rightful place, he doesn't say anything. And I think that's what that verse is pointing to, because what happens next is an interesting, almost shocking verse. Verse 4, and suddenly the Lord said to Moses and to Aaron and to Miriam, come out, you three, to the tent of meeting. Now, I'm putting some tone on that, but if Moses isn't speaking to defend himself, who does speak on his behalf is God. Because meekness is this gentle strength, this quiet strength at times, and it can be perceived as weakness. But it really is a deep, deep faith where Moses doesn't defend himself. He is just willing to actually be in the place that God has put him and doesn't need to exert his own will. And now here comes God's defense of the leader that he has put in charge of his people. God suddenly spoke up. It's this unexpected, in an instant, abrupt voice of God. So God cuts into the silence. And what's wild is you see, even in Moses, this contrast of the question against him. He even sees, you see him kind of almost just not having any sense of self-importance. Look back at chapter 11. In chapter 11, verse 28, and Joshua, the son of Nun, the assistant of Moses from his youth, said, my Lord Moses, stop them. Basically, some others were actually speaking and prophesying. And so Joshua is saying, hey, they're taking your place, Moses. And this is how Moses responds. But Moses said to him, are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, that the Lord would put his spirit on them. Basically, Moses, in this place of most important voice and leader of Israel, Joshua is kind of trying to defend his honor. He's like, it's okay. It's okay. I wish everyone had the place I had. That was Moses' heart. Because true, real spiritual authority is marked by humility. But it is also recognizing that it is appointed by God. Because it is God who defends Moses. Remember that in verse 4. This is what God says in verses 6 and following. And he said, hear my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak with him in a dream, not so with my servant Moses. Basically, if there's a prophet, God comes to him and reveals some sort of message to him, makes himself known in a vision. That's how it typically happens. God says that's not how it happens with Moses. Verse 8, with him I speak mouth to mouth clearly, not in riddles, and he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? What's the credibility that Moses has? Is because God says, I don't even reveal myself to Moses like I do other prophets. I show up and meet with him. It says in the book of Exodus, like a friend meets with his friend. It is appointed by God, this place. And what's interesting about this question that is asked, so why then were you, the you is singular, and it's actually feminine. So why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? There really is something directed at Miriam more so than Aaron. Actually, one commentator a couple hundred years ago called Aaron Miriam's stooge, like that Miriam was leading the charge and Moses Aaron just kind of goes along. You know, it's like the golden calf. Just this fire and out popped this golden calf. I don't even know how it happened. That Miriam is the one most likely having the most pointed question about Moses, and God is defending, saying, I've appointed him for this duty. I have been the one that places him here. So spiritual authority is marked by humility. Why? Because God places people in authority. Not people go and take it on their own. It is God who places them there. So the greatest leader among us ought to be the most humble. Why? Because they didn't put themselves anywhere. God did. And it's appointed by his hand and his prerogative. But it's also, what does it look like? Is that it's rooted in faithfulness. Look at verse 7. So remember that in verse 6, it talks about how he heard from the Lord that prophets hear in visions and or maybe in a dream. Not so, it says, not so with my servant Moses. The next sentence of that verse is he is faithful in all my house. That God entrusts his people to the leadership of Moses. Moses actually fulfills the role that God has given to him. That true biblical authority and spiritual authority is not just something that's puffed up and takes a role. It's something that faithfully follows and lowers themselves before the Lord. So what does this look like? So we ran through a bunch of different categories: ministry leader, elder, deacon, pastor, parent, grandparent, boss, any kind of leader in any way. What does this look like? What's it look like to be faithful in the things that God has called you to? What's it look like to be marked by humility rather than kind of defending yourself constantly? What does it look like to trust the appointment of God in your life, that he has placed you there? I think it begins to change how we actually view the roles that we're in. And when we start to do that, then the most, for me, the most beautiful part of this whole passage shows up in Moses' reaction to what happens to Miriam. Because in chapter 12, verse 10, this is what happens to Miriam. When the cloud removed from over the tent, behold, Miriam was leprous like snow. She had leprosy all over her skin. Her skin was at times feeling like it was falling off. And Aaron turned towards Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. And Aaron said to Moses, "Oh, my Lord," meaning not uppercase Lord, like, you know, my master, the one who is truly my authority, "do not punish us because we have done foolishly and have sinned." And then what do we see? Or he goes on, "Let her not be as one dead whose flesh is half eaten away." There's that idea of leprosy. "When he comes out of his mother's womb," that some were actually born into this condition. How does Moses respond? What does he do? He intercedes rather than retaliates. That's a biblical leader. That's biblical authority. To respond rather than retaliate. He doesn't even defend himself, but he definitely doesn't go back after them. That biblical leadership and authority is designed to look like verse 13. "And Moses cried to the Lord, 'Oh God, please heal her, please.'" So yes, Miriam's his sister, but what did she just do? Questioned his authority, tried to knock him off of his pedestal, come after his place, question God's appointment of him in that role. And what do we see here? We see Moses pleading before God for her healing. What's wild is that, I think, is the true calling of biblical leadership and spiritual leadership. That true humility doesn't defend itself. It doesn't fight back. Moses doesn't retaliate, doesn't even respond. It's his quiet posture that sits in stark contrast against Miriam and against Aaron and their self-elevation. It's Moses that pleads for the one who wronged him. That's grace, that's mercy, that's leadership, that's the design of true authority. That the one who was wronged becomes the one who actually pleads for the mercy of the one who wronged him. And in that, what do we see? We see that all of these Old Testament characters are leading one direction, and they're all pointing to Christ. And in the book of Hebrews, it talks about how Jesus is a better everything, a better Moses, a better Joshua, a better this, a better that, a better sacrifice, a better priest, a better all of these different aspects of the Old Testament theology are culminated in Christ. What do we see in Romans 8? Romans 8, Paul says this in verse 34, "Who is to condemn?" Because you can hear the condemning voice of Aaron and Miriam, right? Who is to condemn? Well, Paul says, it's Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Indeed is the one who prays for us. So who could possibly condemn and critique and knock God's people out of our place of being justified before him? Well, he can't, because it is Jesus who has accomplished all of these things, who is raised from the dead at the right hand of God and interceding for the very ones who put him on the cross. What we see in Moses is a foretaste of what we see culminated in Jesus. Where Moses is praying for the offender, here we see Jesus praying for us as his people before the Father. True and real spiritual authority finds itself not taking offense, not defending, not retaliating. It's actually praying for the one who is actually making your life difficult. Think about that as a parent. When your kids do the very opposite of love you. And our heart says, I want to retaliate. I want to move against that. God says, pray for them. Intercede for them. Plead for them that they would actually become the people of God and the children of God that we desire for them to be. Our heart says retaliate, but true biblical authority, as we've been transformed by the gospel, intercedes and pleads for the offender. Let's pray. God, I ask that you would do a great work in us this morning. Father, as we are going to go from here to the table and experience the gospel with our senses, we're going to see it, we're going to taste it. God, I ask that you would again convince us and remind us of your grace and your mercy. God, I pray that we would be honest, that we could see ourselves, see our pride, see our comparison, see our critique. And yet, Father, I pray that you would draw us, because in Christ we see humility, we see interceding, we see him truly rooted in faithfulness. Father, we see all of these things fulfilled perfectly for our salvation and our good. God, encourage us with that. Build our faith. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.